Well, the title of today's sermon is The Immeasurable Riches of God's Grace, or of His Grace. And you can, in parentheses, in your bulletin, put part one, okay? We're not going to get through all 10 verses. In fact, we're going to get through one, okay? And I don't apologize, but that's what we're going to do. Ephesians chapter 2. We begin chapter 2 today after 9 or 10 messages on chapter 1. It's really too bad that they put the chapter division there, because chapter 2 is just another continuation of chapter 1. It connects very seamlessly in Paul's mind to what he has just been saying. It's chapter 2, 1 to 10 is another very, very long Greek sentence. Paul began in chapter 1 by the Holy Spirit to write this letter. And the first sentence that he actually pens is verses 3 to 14 of chapter 1. Remember that? He reminds the saints in Ephesus of all the spiritual blessings they have received from God in Christ Jesus. We're not going to spend any time reviewing this morning. I usually do. You can read it for yourself, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. You can listen to the old sermons on the internet, but I'm not going to review it for us today. So having completed his wonderful doxology of praise to God for what God has done for the Ephesian church, by giving them all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, Paul begins to transition in verse 15 all the way to 23 with another very long Greek sentence. So, up to the end of chapter 1, all you've had Paul really doing is there are two very long Greek sentences. And chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, it's another long. So, he's rather long-winded. Reminds me of somebody. Paul transitions into the second long sentence, which happens now to be a prayer to God in favor of the saints in Ephesus, thanking God for all the spiritual blessings they have already received in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to review that either. You can read it later on today. You can listen to the sermons. You can catch up. But I want to highlight at least the main thrust of his prayer. And the main thrust of his prayer is found in verse 18 of chapter 1. That they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened to all that God has done for them in Christ Jesus, as Paul outlined in verses 3 to 14. He prays that the Spirit of God would continue to deepen their understanding of the spiritual blessings that they have received. He wants them to understand the greatness of God's plan towards them in Christ Jesus. He does not only pray that they know the greatness of God's plan, but he also prays that they would know the richness of his grace and the immeasurable greatness of his power. That is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian saints. So Paul, now in chapter 2, he didn't write chapters, he didn't write verses, he wrote paragraphs and sentences. Paul now will begin this third sentence by answering his own prayer in behalf of the Ephesians. What does he want? He wants their eyes and their heart to be opened. He wants them to understand, come to a greater and greater understanding of all that they have received from God in Christ Jesus. And he reveals to these saints, by the power of these Holy Spirit-empowered words, truths about God's great plan, truths about the immeasurable riches they have received in Christ, truths about the immeasurable great power. And he continues in verse chapter 2 to fill out their knowledge. He continues to teach them, answering his own prayer for the enlightenment, understanding. And I've said this before in our series on the book of Ephesians. Paul does not really begin giving commands to the Ephesians until he unpacks three chapters of doctrine. Chapter 4 is basically the first time he issues a command, an imperative, something that they need to do. There is one small command in chapter 2, verse 11, where he encourages them to remember, but no command. So what's Paul doing? He's building a solid foundation of biblical truths which will transform their lives when they begin to understand all that God has done for them in Christ Jesus. We don't like that. You know, we go to church, we want something to do. Give me something to do. Give me something practical. I don't want doctrine. Well, Paul spends three chapters doctrine, reminding them of the 3 years that he spent with them, teaching them, opening up the whole counsel of God. Remember, he was with them night and day for 3 years. With tears, he opened up the Word of God in houses, in public, in homes. And so Paul is about teaching them the truths of God's word. We will then apply it to them in verses 4 to 16. So what are these truths that Paul is beginning to explain, beginning to unpack, beginning to unfold in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10? So we're going to read chapter 2, 1 to 10. And I'm going to ask you one more time in honor of God's word to stand, please. Follow along with me as I read in the ESV. And you'll notice some differences, especially in the King James Version. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable richness of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Will you bow your head with me one more time? Will you spend some moments in prayer right now asking God to open up your spiritual eyes so that you can begin to comprehend in greater and greater detail the richness of God's plan, the richness of his mercy and grace, and his immeasurable great power towards us. Will you do that, please? Precious Heavenly Father, these are your words given to us by the Holy Spirit, written by Paul to a church founded many, many years ago by the Apostle Paul. Still true, still applicable to us today, the third day of February 2019. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that these are living words, and that your Holy Spirit is still active among us, working in our hearts. And we pray, dear Lord, that you open up our minds, open up our eyes, open up our hearts to understand the great nature of God's mercy and grace. And Paul gives us the background for that great mercy and grace. It is in our spiritual blindness and deadness. These are hard words, Lord, for Americans to hear, but Lord, let us hear them and apply them for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, Paul begins to reveal these wonderful truths to them about God by highlighting to the Ephesians, who he addressed as saints. You see that in verse 1? To the saints who are in Ephesus. Saints are those people who have been called out, chosen by God, set apart by God for a specific purpose. And the specific purpose that God chose the saints in Ephesus was to conform them to the image of Jesus Christ, to make them blameless and holy. And I've said this before. Before they were saints, they were, what did I say? Aints. Before the saints were saints, they were aints. Paul is going to teach them how they came to possess the incredible blessings of chapter 1. How is it that these saints came to enjoy the incredible blessings that they now possess in Christ Jesus? We got a peek of that in chapter 1. He didn't really unpack it, but now he's beginning to unpack it. He really wants them to see. We got a glimpse of our sinfulness. We got a glimpse of his forgiveness. But we really don't understand the nature of our sinfulness and of his forgiveness. How is it that a sinner who deserves the wrath of a holy and righteous God comes to enjoy all the blessings that God gives them in Christ Jesus. How is it that a sinner who deserves nothing, absolutely nothing except the wrath of God, how is it that they become eventually trophies that he puts on display in eternity to display his grace? Now, Paul understands that they are never really truly going to understand. Their eyes will never really be open until they see the greatness of God, until the Holy Spirit opens up their eyes to who they were before they were in Christ Jesus. So he starts out with who they were before they were in Christ Jesus. And that's the first point. The first point that we're going to study today, and you can write it there on the outline of your bulletin, who we were. Verses 1 to 3. But we're only going to get through verse 1. Literally, in the Greek, in the ESV, my version says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin. Literally in the Greek, it says, and you being dead in your trespasses, offenses, and sin. You being dead. Now, some of you have the King James, right? In some of your versions, the King James says, add that phrase at the beginning of verse 1, you were quickened, he hath quickened, he made alive. Well, that doesn't appear in the original Greek. That phrase, made alive, quickened, only really appears in the Greek in verse 5, where he makes us together in Christ Jesus. You see that? Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. So what's Paul saying here? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Very simple, very clear, very direct. Paul is saying that they were dead. That's their condition. Were, in their sentence, and they were dead, is not the main verb. The main verb doesn't come in these verses until verses 5 and 6. Why don't you look down? He made us alive. That's the main verb. He raised us up. That's the main verb. He seated us with him in the heavenly places. God is the active one in Paul's mind. This is what God has done for us. Why? Because dead people can't do anything. Dead people are dead. Now, he's not talking physically. You understand that, right? He's not saying you're a bunch of dead people physically. No, he's not writing to a dead church. Dead people can't read letters. Okay? He's not talking to them physically. So what's he talking when he says you are dead? Talking spiritually. They were spiritually dead. It means that they were totally and completely separated from the life that only God can give. They had no spiritual life. I don't know if you remember the beginning of the world. God placed Adam and Eve in the middle of the garden. And he said to the man, as he placed him in the garden, he said this. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, this is Genesis chapter 2, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you will surely what? Die. Well, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. Did they die physically? No. In fact, Adam lived to be 930 years old. Because God not keep his word with Adam and Eve? Yes, he did. They died. They died what? Spiritually. They were separated from the life that only God can live. In fact, they were separated from God, and God cast them out of a garden. Out of a garden. They no longer enjoyed those long walks in the cool of the day with God. They were separated from God. And because of Adam's sin, and because of its consequences, death, sin has spread to all mankind. That's what the Bible says. Let me read you a passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Why don't you go there with me? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul has already taught these Ephesian saints all of this during his 3-year stay Jesus reminded them, teaching them again. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who would that one man be? Adam. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. We have inherited not only the sin of Adam, but Adam's consequences, death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go with me to Isaiah, Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5:59. Death implies or means separation and separation from God and the life that only God can give. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Did you find it? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2 that you are dead. You are separated from God. Now, Paul isn't angry at the Ephesians. You know, he's not in their face. He's not yelling at them. He's not calling them dirty, rotten sinners. No, Paul is lovingly reminding them of what he has not failed to tell them during those 3 years, night and day, with tears, teaching them that before they were saints, they were dead, spiritually speaking. Not mostly dead. Not just really, really sick. Not with just a little bit of life with them, but they were completely dead. Anybody ever watch that movie that came to me, The Princess Bride? As You Wish, you know? And then that one guy, he has this machine that sucks the death out of you, and that guy dies. But he says, oh, I've been mostly dead. No, Paul isn't saying you've been mostly dead. He said you are completely and totally dead, separated from the life that God gives, separated from God because of your sins. Like I said, they weren't sick. They weren't fatally ill. They weren't on their deathbed, so to speak. They were lifeless, spiritually speaking. This is God's assessment given by his Holy Spirit to Paul regarding the saints in Ephesus before they became saints. Totally incapable of bringing life to themselves. Totally unable to accept the things of God. Not able to understand them. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul doesn't say all these verses here, but I imagine during the 3 years he was with them, these are things that he unpacked to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man, the person without Christ, the person without the Spirit of God, the person without life, the dead person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to them, and he is not able to understand because they are spiritually discerned. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. All of these are points that David, the psalmist, made in chapter 14 of Psalms, as we read this morning. End of chapter 10, end of verse 10 in chapter 3, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one means everyone. Okay? Audrey came up to me after the sermon last week because I made a point about the word all, and she says, all means all, and that's all you need to know about what it is. Yeah, all means all, and that's all that. Thanks, Audrey. Okay, there you go. So no one understand, no one seeks God. That pretty much describes a physically dead person and a spiritually dead person. A physically dead person can't do anything. I heard of a story of a young seminary student. He worked in the mortuary part-time, and he was there one night, and they had prepared his body for the viewing, and so he was in the little chapel there, and he was in his casket, and the casket was open, and he caught a glimpse of him as he was walking down the hall, and he thought he would try something. So he walked into the chapel very, very quietly, and he got down on his hands and knees, took off his shoes, and started creeping up towards the casket, on his hands and knees, sneaking up on the corpse. And he raised up a little bit, just enough to see the nose of the corpse. Boom! Scared you, right? But guess what the corpse did? Nothing. Dead people can't do anything. Nothing from the corpse. In fact, when Paul uses dead in chapter 2, verse 1, that's the Greek word nekros. Okay. Nekros is a word that we often use in English. We add to that and come up with all kinds of words beginning with nekros. It actually means dealing with the dead, a corpse. Paul is saying to these saints that they, before they came to Christ, they were powerless, they were useless, they were ineffective, they were lifeless, they weren't just aints. They were dead aints. You get the picture of what Paul is saying? No hope. This is the biblical description of who they were before Christ. You see that in verse 2. You see that? They once walked this way. Verse 3, they once lived this way. This is who you used to be. Why does he hammer home the point? Why do I hammer home the point today? Why don't I just say they were dead and just move on? If the eyes of our spiritual heart are really going to be open to the wonderful blessings that we have received in Christ, we need to remember who we were before we came to know Christ. We forget that. We were dead. Yeah, but I came to know Jesus Christ when I was 5 years old. Doesn't matter. You were dead. You had no hope. You had no power within yourself, no ability within yourself to save yourself. God paints the picture to these Ephesians of the bleakness of their condition. Men, you bought a diamond, right? For your wife when you married her, right? You went to the diamond store and you picked out a diamond. How did they show you the diamond? Did they put the diamond on a white background? Yes or no? No, what do they put it on? What do they put a diamond on? They put it on the darkest background possible. Why? Because then you can see the brilliance of the diamond. And so Paul is painting to these Ephesians the darkness of their condition before they knew Christ, so they can see the brightness of the glorious grace that they have received in Christ Jesus. It's only when we begin to understand who we were without Christ that we begin to understand the incomparable riches of Christ Jesus. Paul wants them to remember how God found them when he came to Ephesus some 7 or 8 years earlier. Spiritually dead. Doesn't mean they weren't doing anything in their relationship to God. They were doing something. Verse 1 continues on to say they were dead in their trespasses and sin. They were actively and continuously in bondage to trespasses and sin. Death was our state of being. It was our nature. But we weren't just occasionally dead. We were actively dead. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Actively engaged in trespasses and sin. Spiritually dead. Remember the story of the prodigal son who asked for his father's inheritance before his time, took it to a foreign country, wasted it all, was eating pig food in a pigsty, and he comes to his senses and says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to ask my dad not to be his son, but to be his servant. He gets there and his father sees him far off and he runs. And he throws a party. Verse 24 of chapter 15. The father's assessment of his son. For this my son was dead and alive again. He was separated from me. And they began to celebrate. And later on he says to his older brother, as his older brother complains, and he says in verse 32, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost and is now found. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. Trespasses is the Greek word periptoma. You might not be interested, periptoma. But it means to overstep the boundary. I've mentioned this before. Boundaries. We have fences. We have do not trespass signs on land. That's what it means. You've overstepped the boundary given by God. And the boundaries God has set are his law. His written law given to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, Romans says that God has written that law on the people's what? Hearts. And so we overstep the boundaries that God has put into place. We might overstep it just a little bit, you know, and say, oh, didn't mean to do that, but you did it. Or you might go 100 yards inland or 100 miles inland. You have overstepped the boundaries. Isaiah 64:6 says this. We have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So although we might do good things, God says what? They're bad, spiritually speaking. All of our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Sin here, trespasses, is boundaries. Sin is the word that you probably are familiar with if you've studied your Bible or heard sermons on sin. It's harmatia. Harmatia. It means to miss the mark, to miss God's holy standard, his perfection, failing to live up to God's holy standard. It doesn't matter how much you fail or how big you fail. You still fail to miss the mark. That describes dead, spiritually dead people. In our relationship to God, we are always, before we came to Christ, in a state of continual sin and death. Doesn't mean we're all as bad as we possibly could be. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord that God restrains evil, even the heart of people who aren't Christians. Can you imagine if we were all as bad as our hearts would incline us to be? But God's grace restrains evil. I mean, we see some pretty wicked things in our world today, don't we? Terrible things. But if God didn't put his restraining grace on some of those people, our world would be so much worse. Doesn't mean we're all as bad as we could be. But what Paul is saying is that we're as bad off as we could be. We're separated from God. We're dead. There is no hope for us apart from Jesus Christ. Like I said, it doesn't mean that dead, spiritually dead people can't do good things. There's all kinds of people who aren't Christians who do good things, right? They give money to the poor, they help the poor, they do wonderful good things. But in God's economy, those are what? Like filthy rags. They have no merit with God bringing us together with Christ Jesus. And Paul isn't talking to, you know, he's talking to Ephesians. They were a cultured city. They were a modern city for that time. It's not like talking about savages in the middle of the jungle. Oh, yeah, they're dead in their sins. Oh, yeah, Hitler, he was dead in his sins. Osama bin Laden, oh, yeah, he was That's not what God is talking about. He's talking about all of these Ephesians. Before they came to know Christ, they were dead in their trespasses and sin. No ability to change themselves. Just like a dead person can't decide to come alive, a dead person spiritually can't decide to be saved. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin?" The answer is what? No. "Can a leopard change his spots?" The answer is no. They could not act contrary to their condition without the intervening life given by the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. These men and women, although they might have been very, very good, humanly speaking, could not produce spiritual life. They could not follow God's command in earnest. They could not please God. They were what? D-E-A-D, what? Dead. They lacked the power. No less than Lazarus in the tomb. Lazarus couldn't bring himself forward out of the grave. No one could bring Lazarus out of the grave. Mary and Martha probably pleaded for days, "Lazarus, don't die on us." But he died. No one could save Lazarus. No one can bring him forth from the dead except for what? God's supernatural power. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, what? Come forth." This deadness, the spiritual deadness in their trespasses and sin, was their condition and pattern of life before they came to know Jesus Christ. That's what verse 2 says. "And once you once walked." I have never seen a zombie movie, and I never plan to see one. Some people love them. But zombies are what? Walking dead. Basically, Paul is saying, before zombies, you were walking dead people. You walked. And you had influences, and this is next week, we'll talk about these things. They had influences from the outside of them, but they also had influences within their own hearts and souls. Briefly, the outside influences in verse 2 is the course of this world. They followed the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. The inside influences, they once lived according to the passions of our own flesh. They carried out the desires of the body and mind. And they were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But that will be for next week. But before we end, before we close down here, look at with me at verse 4. Remember the background. Remember that black slab of felt. Look at the diamond that Paul puts upon that black background of us being dead. What's the first verse in your Bible, first word in verse 4 in your Bibles? But. All of you have "but" there. Some of you have "but God." Some of you, "God" comes a little later in the verse. But the idea is, although our situation was completely hopeless, we had a total inability to produce life within our own souls. God steps in. Doesn't matter how much you cross the line, how far you failed his perfect standard, or it doesn't matter how little. You might have just stepped over the line once. You might have just fallen short just a little bit. It doesn't matter. God had to become involved. But God's immeasurable great power is working toward us. God makes dead people alive in Christ Jesus. So, how do we apply some of this? Well, Paul wasn't just talking about the Ephesians, was he? He was talking about all men and women, before they come to know Christ Jesus as their Savior, all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. Doesn't matter if you go to church, doesn't matter if your mom and dad are a pastor, doesn't matter if your mom and dad are Christians, doesn't matter anything. All of us are characterized by God in His Holy Word as dead people, captured, enslaved by our sin, separated from God and the life that only He can do. That's our condition. Hopeless. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing you can do. You can't go to church long enough. You can't do enough kind things. You can't give enough money. You can't help enough old women across the street. You cannot have life with God apart from the power of God. That is God's great plan towards sinners. That is the demonstration of His incomparable riches, incomparable riches of His grace. That is a display of His immeasurable great power toward us, saving us, raising us up from spiritual deadness, and breathing into us life. And not just life, but abundant life, eternal life. By faith, when we believe in Christ Jesus, He gives us that power. He gives us that life. He exercises that great power. If you're here this morning and you are trying to save yourself, you are trying to breathe life into your dead heart and soul, it's not going to happen. It only happens by faith when you trust Him as Savior. Then He works out, according to His plan, His immeasurable great power in you and through you. The same way that He raised Jesus from the dead, He also can raise you from the dead and give you eternal life. And my prayer is that none of us leave here this morning without that resurrection power, without coming to faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Will you bow your heads with me?